You have your Bibles, if you'll open to Isaiah 21. We're going to pick up in verse 11 there this week. Getting a little bit of a echoey something. I don't know what's going on. I'm like going to bring this down a little bit. Father, we come to you tonight as we always do. We come seeking you. We come seeking your word, your spirit. Asking, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit upon us, that our ears would be open to hear all that you have for us, Lord. And as always, as we go through this book of Isaiah, Lord, we just see the parallels of today. And we see things happening around us. And so, Lord, we come tonight humble before you, a thankful people. A people who come with a heart of praise and thanksgiving in the midst of a lot of unknowing circumstances. But that's okay. We don't need to have all the answers because we have the one that has the answers. And we're going to trust in you no matter what. And we're going to submit to you. And we want to hear you, Lord, so that we're right where we're supposed to be as we move through these next unstable days and months, maybe years. In this culture that we live in. But this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And we thank you, Lord, that our eternal home is secure and our hope is in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our last study, in chapter 21, we covered Isaiah's proclamation against Babylon. And as we said, Babylon comes up over and over and over again, and it'll come up again. As we continue going through these studies, we know that the political and religious system of the future Babylon, mentioned in the book of Revelation, is something that we have to always keep our eyes on too. So Babylon in that time represented a city, a great city, a nation that actually took Israel captive, and they were in captivity for 70 years. And then during or after that captivity, they were taken over by the Medes and Persians. So the Babylon area is really known in the area of Iraq today, not called Babylon. But the future political and economic system and religious system is called Babylon because it too will be based on self-power and pride and arrogance and all of the things that we've seen that have come through these nations that God is judging. And this week we're going to see the proclamations against Duma or Edom. We're going to see against Arabia and Jerusalem. And the common thread that we've seen in all the proclamations, because these sections that we're going through now is God's judgment on the nations. And he's bringing up nation after nation after nation. But these proclamations, all of the same thread that goes through all of this, is arrogance and pride. And in every case, it leads to destruction. Every time. So let's look at the proclamation against Duma or Edom. So in verse 11, Isaiah 21, the burden against Duma, he calls to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes and also the night. If you'll inquire, inquire, return. Come back. Now, when you first look at that, you think, well, I didn't really get much out of that. Watchmen, what of the night? What he's seeing here is they're asking the watchmen because battle is coming. The war is coming against them. And the watchman is supposed to be watching and giving them a report. But they're not getting anything. They're getting silence. There's nothing coming back to them. They ask twice, watchman of the night. And he says, the morning comes and also the night. In other words, I don't have anything to tell you, but tomorrow morning and then tomorrow evening, then return and we'll see if we can get an answer for you. Now, the root Hebrew for Duma is Duma. It means silence, figuratively death or silence. So it's as though he's saying to Edom, you can ask, but I will give you nothing but silence. I'm not going to give you an answer. But they already know the destruction is coming. They just don't know when. They're asking, what's going on? When's it going to happen? How's it going to come? When's it going to take place? Nothing. Morning and evening comes, but you don't have an answer. Come back later. There's no word of hope given to Edom. And think about that in their particular case, knowing that destruction was coming. That's fearful. That's a fearful place. We have a hope in Jesus because we know what's coming. We just don't know when. Judgment is coming. A complete judgment from God is coming. We will be taken away and with Him when that takes place. So we're not in fear, and we have the hope, and we have the promise of His return. But this nation didn't have a hope. They didn't have a promise. The unknowing of what was to come in the coming battle, it was very difficult for them. It reminds me of Saul. Saul had lost his anointing. He was no longer hearing from the Lord. And they were fixing to go into battle the next day. And that was a very fearful place for Saul because he wanted something. He was desperate for something. And what did he do? He sought out a medium. Again, going against the word of the Lord. Don't seek after mediums. God said, that's an abomination. Don't do that. But Saul does it. And he's the very one that passed the law that if any mediums existed, they would be put to death. And this witch of Endor, of whom he went to, and I want you to hear that, witch of Endor, any person who claims to be a medium or psychic, they're a witch or a warlock. They are not anything else but that. They're practicing demonic, satanic things. That's witchcraft. Well, it cost Saul his life. Because when they conjured up and Samuel came up, he said, this day tomorrow, you know, you're going to be with me. You're going to be down. It's over. And the next day, he was killed in battle. Now, today, in our country, we're facing an unknown. We're facing an unknown as far as this election goes right now. We know where it stands as far as what's being said, but we don't know the full outcome yet until everything is finalized and decided. And I think in December is when they all the delegates come together and they cast their formal votes. And so we've got to wait at least until then. But with all these lawsuits and all these questions and everything coming up, there are a lot of unknowns still out there. And we'll talk about that again at the end of our message tonight. But the question we have is, will God deliver this land from the hands of those who wish to destroy it, or will He intervene? That's an unknown. But the good news is we have a hope. It really doesn't matter what the outcome is. It matters in our circumstances. It matters of how we're going to live our lives based on convenience, maybe based on a lot of government interference. We don't know all the details of all of that, but what we do know is that we have a hope. And God may bring judgment, and He may bring this across this land, and if He does, He's still our God. He's still sitting on the throne, and we still have a peace with Him, a hope with Him. And if it goes all the way to the point to where the churches are told they cannot meet, we're meeting anyway. We're going to do whatever we're going to do. We're not going to have the government tell us any longer what we can and can't do. I believe COVID is a fear motivational tactic. It is real. There is a disease out there, and people are getting sick and people are dying. I'm not denying the facts of the disease, but it is more operating out of fear in the United States than anything else. And the government has caused that, mainly during this election process, and then afterwards it will also be around. And we thought, well, it may be over after the election. Well, I think it's going to stay around because they're going to continue to use it so they can continue to do what they want to do to control things. So we'll see. We don't know. But for the church, we need not walk in fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. The worst case scenario, they chop off our heads. That happens pretty quick, and you're over, and you're with Jesus. I'm not saying let's all go line up to the guillotine. They might have to pull me. They might have to carry me. But I'm not denying Jesus. And that's the way we have to be. And while some are absolutely sure of the outcome and others not so much, we have a promise that he is with us no matter what. Psalm 118, 4 through 6 says, "Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's a strong passage we can write on the table of our hearts. We don't need to fear the one that can take our body, our life. We need to be in fear of God, who's in control of our souls and our spirit. The next proclamation we have is against Arabia in verses 13 through 17. "The burden against Arabia, in the forest of Arabia you will lodge." Now, I'm not reading the entire chapters again, so you'll just pick up the verses that I'm giving you here. Because again, they're very, very similar from chapter to chapter. Different wording and ways of describing the destruction coming, but it's destruction coming to these nations. "But the burden against Arabia, in the forest in Arabia, you will lodge, O you traveling companies of Dedanites. O inhabitants of the land of Tema, bring water to him who is thirsty. With their bread they met him who fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the distress of war. For thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail. And the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it." So God has now spoken judgment on Arabia, and he describes their army as being scattered, fleeing from battle. They're running away from the swords that's coming at them. And it talks about the inhabitants of the land who kind of bring water to them and bread to them as they meet them along their way, because they are scattered. The army's no more. And we saw here that the remainder of the number of archers and the mighty men of the people of Kedar will be diminished. So this is the judgment that's coming. They're going to be destroyed. And this nation, like the others we're seeing here, was a strong nation. Nothing appeared to be able to bring them down. This is what's interesting about all of the nations we're seeing. They are powerful nations in the time that they were in existence. They were very strong, they're ready for battle at all calls. And yet, here we see that one by one, God brings judgment on them. And a lot of times, they don't even see it coming. Babylon didn't. They didn't see it coming. Drinking. Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's live for today. It's all good. And what happened? They were sneaking in the very minute the Medes were coming in the tunnel they had prepared they rerouted the water. They came in through that aqueduct, and as he's drinking there and the hand is right on the wall, these guys are coming for him. This is how God moves. He moves powerfully, and he moves very, his sword is sharp, and it does the job of which he's called it to do. But Psalm 33:10 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect." We can plan all day long. If you're not in God's will, it's to no effect. Chapter 22 now deals with Jerusalem. We know from our previous studies that Judah had a tendency to follow after the world system instead of seeking God's divine power and deliverance and protection. Back in chapter 7, King Ahaz was told to trust the Lord, and the attack from Israel and Samaria would come to nothing. But Ahaz didn't listen to the words of the prophet. He went to the Assyrians for help. So he goes to the Assyrians. They help. And then later, the Assyrians are the very ones that attack them and bring them down. It's amazing how God speaks a word, and then with the word he speaks, it comes right back around on the very ones, you know, that he's talking about. Don't go to the Assyrians. They're not going to help you in the long term. And they didn't. He came right back around and invaded them. Ahaz didn't listen. Ahaz was full of pride. Now, Judah was brought down. Specifically in this chapter, God calls out Shebna, who was pretty much the king's right-hand man in Jerusalem. Shebna was one who exalted himself. His pride was so great that when the prophecy was spoken that they would be run out of the land and they wouldn't be there, he went and had a tomb carved out of the rock for himself. That's a place of royalty, really. He was exalting himself up and saying, I'm the right-hand man here. I'm not leaving this place. I'm not believing these words. So they had a tomb homed out for him in the rock. And that was his pride was so great that he had to fall. He went and carved out that tomb, and his statement was, I'll remain here till I die, a statement of defiance. But God speaks his word and counters that. Isaiah 22:15-19, thus says the Lord God of hosts, go proceed to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the house, and say, What have you here? And whom have you here, that you might hone a specular here, as he who hones himself a specular on high, who carves a tomb for himself in the rock? Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariot shall be the shame of your master's house. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Exactly what happened. Shebna was removed. God removed him and raised up another man. He raised up Eliakim, who was humble before the Lord. See, this position that Shebna had was a servant's position. But he wasn't acting as a servant. He was acting as a lord. He was acting of lording himself over other people. He was using everything for his benefit. And Eliakim was he was humble before the Lord. And we know that Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's what Eliakim did. He was humble before the Lord and the Lord lifted him up. But Shebna was prideful before the Lord, and he brought him down. In verses 23-35, in this same chapter, tells us, I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place. He's speaking of Eliakim. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers. And that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. So he's saying he's going to raise up Eliakim and make him the secure peg, but he's bringing down the one who thinks he's in a secure place. He's going to bring him down and cut him off. Now, this reference to a secure peg is a cultural reference. In Isaiah's day, houses didn't have cabinets or bins for storage like we have today. They had pegs. And they hang pegs all around the walls, and things were hung on those pegs. So basically, everything had a place. When you would come in, you would put whatever needed to be hung up on that peg, you would hang it there. When you would go out, you would take it with you. You were always prepared, and you always knew where everything was. Each peg was designated. It's very organized and very visual. You can see it. Now today, I dare to say if we go through our cabinets, drawers, we always have that one drawer. Everybody got that one drawer, the junk drawer? I got several. And you're always digging in them. You pull it out, and you know, I know there's a battery in here somewhere. I know there's an electrical plug in here somewhere. Where do we keep the grill lighter? It's in that drawer. Well, I can't find it. Then get put back in the drawer. Those are the kind of things. We don't know where anything is half the time, do we? We go look around. It takes us longer to prepare to do anything because we have to find what we need to do it. My tools, I'm not organized with my tools. I wished I was. I want to be more organized with my tools. But I can put them all away, and then after one use, I'm missing something. And I left it probably the last project I was working on. That's where that tool is. Well, what was I working on last? I don't remember. We're not very organized. And our cabinets are less likely you'll find what you're looking for. But Eliakim would replace Shebna as the peg, the secure peg in a secure place. He would be hanging where he's supposed to be and doing what he's supposed to be doing at all times. And it would be a permanent thing up until Jerusalem would go down. Now, that this was during Hezekiah's day. And so he was actually, Shebna was brought down, Eliakim was brought up. And then later we find, you know, that this proclamation was coming. Even I think it was Jeremiah that spoke it. And he rolled over and prayed. And the Lord gave him an extra 15 years, and the destruction didn't come until after his death in his lifetime. So we see all these things that God does. God does hear our prayers, and he does sometimes relent, sometimes he doesn't. It's really his choice. And we have to say, your will be done, no matter what. And as I mentioned at the beginning of tonight's study, we look at these nations that God has brought judgment on, and we see the common thread of pride and arrogance, which causes them to turn away from God and look to man to be their answer. Today I feel the need to warn the church. And this is it's warning that I've been warning for a while. And I still continue on this warning. I don't know what's going to happen if this election gets overturned. Hallelujah, I praise God and glorify him for what he's done. But if it doesn't, hallelujah, I'll praise God and glorify him for what he's doing, because he's got a plan. And his plan in part is to get the church prepared for his return. And I'm going to be honest with you. Today, the church is not prepared for the return of Jesus because they're too wrapped up into the cultural aspect of the church. The church and the culture have crossed over so many times. And God is, I think, using this time to purify his church. And we see the churches that are splitting. It's already happening. God is already in the process of purifying the true church. But how far that has to go before his return, I don't know. But we look at this, and we see the common thread. But my warning to the church is that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on a political candidate. Not on the political system. Not on who wins or who loses. We all have our preferences. We all have our fleshly desires, which are, Lord, we don't want to see this country go this way. We don't want to see this happening. We never really thought in our lifetime that we would elect a socialist government. But we have, unless it's overturned. And so we see these things, but we have to always say, Lord, not my will, your will be done, because you're doing something in the spirit realm, in the kingdom. And that's what we're supposed to be looking at. You know, when in Matthew, we hear the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Over 30-some-odd times, it's mentioned. The other gospels say the kingdom of God, but it's all the same thing. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within us. We have the spirit of God. We have the word of God. We have the relationship with Jesus. So we have the kingdom right here and right now. But the kingdom of God in this fleshly place that we live in and in the culture is going to come under attack. They don't want the kingdom of God here. They want the kingdom of Satan. And that's what they're going for. And we have to see it for what it is. You can say, oh, I don't want to be so harsh just to say they're all demonic. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The social and communist movement that is trying to take over this country is from the devil. It is not God's plan. It is not his word. It is all a mess. And there's only two things. There's only two spirits that are driving things. The spirit of God and the spirit of Satan and the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist. And he is working very strong right now in governments all around the world, not just ours, all around the world. So we can't take our eyes off of Jesus. And I don't want this to sound negative toward our president, but we can't put our eyes on him either. I really believe he was put there for the purpose that he was put there for. And he really has worked hard for this country. I'd love him to see him another 4 years. But again, that's me and my desire. But I'm going to tell you something. Something that concerned me, it just alarmed me a little bit, and it's been on my mind. And that's that some of these rallies, it was almost an idol. He has almost been lifted up to an idol. No man should ever be lifted up as an idol. But the chance and all of the things. Look, I know why they were doing it, and I'm not saying they were wrong in doing it. I'm not saying that it was idolatry. I'm saying that it can borderline look that way. And God will not give His glory over to any man, even if that man was doing what He placed him there to do. God receives the glory, not man. So we have to be careful. So I have a few questions here. Is it possible that God wants to humble this nation who for decades has taken their eyes off of Him and tried to remove Him from all aspects of our government? Is that possible? Is it possible that God is getting our attention and letting us know that the church has gotten too close to the worldly system and become too dependent upon it? Or is it possible that because of the prayers that have gone up over the last few months, God will cause this to be reversed and this entire election be completely turned around? Removing the sheep's clothing from the wolves and once and for all bringing this corruption to light for all to see. Is that possible? Yeah, that's possible. So the answer to all of these questions is yes. Any one of them are possible. And I'm not a prophet. I'm telling you right now, I don't know which one it's going to be. But God is moving. And He is working right now for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He is working. And we have to be careful that we keep our eyes on Him. No matter what happens, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, it had nothing to do with who was president. It had nothing to do with what party was in charge. It had nothing to do with the security of our nation or the strength or the power or the financial. Nothing. It had nothing to do with that. And today, to bring in that aspect to our faith and to say, oh, it's all linked together, I'm sorry, that's not true. It's just not. And so we have to make sure that we draw that line. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't adhere to the world system because the world system is broken and cannot do anything for us. It's God who does the work and gives us what we need. He's our provider. He's our protector. He's going to do all things for us, and we just have to have that place of faith and walk that out in that place of faith. And rest assured that God is not at all worried about what's happening in our government. He's not sitting up there, I sure hope Trump gets it together. I sure hope Biden doesn't put his foot in his mouth again. God's not concerned with that. It's petty. He wasn't surprised. Now, many people, I think today, Christian people, who had their hopes set so high that this was going to go a certain direction, are maybe angry with God. How could you do this? How could you let this happen? Well, at some point, they're going to have to stand before Him like Job did. After Job and his friends went back and forth, and all the whys and the wherefores and the what for, God spoke. Where were you when I laid the foundation of this earth? Where were you when I placed the stars in the sky? Where were you? You weren't anywhere. You have no say in the matter. And Job said, I've spoken all too quickly. I will speak no more. He realized the circumstances he was in. And let me just give you that word of hope, too. All the lying people in this land, all the liars, the manipulators, all the people that are cheating, they will face Jesus. They will face Him. My prayer is that they turn their heart around before they face Him. Because once they see Him after this life, the judgment is done. And I pray that their names could possibly be written in the name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it's going to have to come. Again, that's a miracle work in a heart. Is it too big to happen? No, God can change hearts of the most wicked and turn them. God has a perfect plan. His judgments are always right, and His timing is always right. So again, I want to just encourage you, don't really get wrapped up into all the reports of fraud and all the reports of this is going to happen and that's going to happen and it's all going to be overturned because of this, that, and the other. If it's overturned, God will make that happen in a way that even we don't see. But I don't think it's going to be in the courts because, quite honestly, you know, we've seen for the last 4 years all the judgments that were supposed to come down on these people that broke the law, and nothing's happened to them. Not a court has brought anything. Not one DA has brought anything to the court to lock up Hillary Clinton or James Comey or any of the rest of the Klan that had this hoax, Russia hoax, for the last 4 years. Not one of them have been prosecuted. And yet we've been hearing, oh, it's coming, it's coming, they're going to get prosecuted. We can't depend on these wishful, hopeful things. If God does something, He's going to do it big, and we're going to stand back in awe. As that prophet said, you'll be in awe of what He's going to do. Amen to it. So be it. But if you're not telling the truth, I'm going to call him out. I told you that. I will reach out, and I will find that guy. And he'll hear from us. Either way, because I want to tell him, thank you for hearing from the Lord if he heard it and he got it right. But I'm going to tell him, you need to get off the air if he got it wrong. Because we don't need lying prophets. We need to be on our knees seeking Jesus. And believe me, there are many lying prophets that have been called out over the period going through Israel and looking back in history. And they were all prophesying the same thing, except one prophet. They're all prophesying this, that, and the other. And then this one prophet comes along and, no, that's not what I'm hearing. And a lying spirit was put into the mouths of those prophets. So, again, my prayer, my hope, and I continue to pray, God spare this country from where it's going. But if He doesn't, amen and hallelujah, He's still on the throne. In 1 Corinthians 1:19-21, we read, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And in 1 Corinthians 3:18-20, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." We have a living, loving, sovereign God sitting on the throne. And He is going to do what He's going to do, and it will be the right thing. Whether we agree with it or whether we don't. Whether we understand it or whether we don't. He's going to do what He's going to do. We need to be right there with Him. Whatever it is. I don't want to be found in the wrong camp. I want to be found right where God wants us to be. And that's trusting Jesus for every breath that we take, for every piece of bread that we get, and the life that we live. He's in control. And this is a place where the rubber meets the road, folks. We're getting down to that place where the rubber meets the road. And the question that we have to consider is, is my faith in Jesus and what He's going to do, or is it in my hope of what I want to see done? We've really got to answer that question, and it's got to be, Lord, Your will be done, period. And you think of Jesus, and Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, knowing He had to, went into that garden, and that human side of him was stressed to the point of droplets of blood. He was, instead of sweat, he was dropping blood. He was under tremendous stress, but he never, all he said was, "Lord, if there's, Father, if there's any other way, but yet not my will, your will be done." He went to the cross for us. Peter, when he went to the cross, said, "I am not worthy to be hung the way my Lord and Savior was. Hang me upside down." And Paul was beheaded, as were many of the others. They were killed. So, listen, we're not immune to suffering and persecution. Jesus said it would come. So, I'm not signing up for it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to pass out a thing. Hey, let's all sign up for persecution. No, but we need to be prepared, because we are living in a very, very ugly place. And they don't like Christians in this world. And it's obvious all over the world. So let's just love Jesus more than we love us, this place. Love Jesus more than our country. And I'm not saying not love your country, especially here on Veterans Day. For those who serve, thank you for serving. I don't know who all did. I believe both of y'all were in the Navy and served. And I don't know if anyone else served in the military or not. Norman did. Yeah, Norman in the Navy as well. And thank y'all for your service. This is a time of remembrance of those that, didn't come home. And well, that's Memorial Day, but it's the same thing. We always remember those that are here and those that are not, because they serve their country, and we appreciate that. So we do want to make sure we are thankful for what God's done through the military and through those that have served. But we also have to say, okay, but where are we now? And we're in a different season today than we've ever been in. So we need to be prepared. I think that's the best word to describe it. Be prepared. So, Father, we come and we submit that to you. We're not up here professing gloom and doom, and I pray that this message will not be taken, that people walk away here with their head down and say, "I'm just going to go hide in a cave." That's not at all what this message is about. It should be we all stand strong and lift our hands toward you no matter what comes our way. That's really the message that we're speaking today. And again, we don't know how things are going to be worked out and finalized. But we need to be prepared that whatever happens, that you're the one that we're looking at. And we give you praise and honor and glory no matter what the circumstances in our lives. This is something you've taught us throughout our teachings, throughout our studies, and as we go through the Word. It's not about our circumstances. It's about our relationship. And so we thank you and we praise you and we give you all glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.